learn to delight in these things. Train yourself to delight in the fight. It won't come natural. It's supernatural. It doesn't come natural to love your enemies. It does not come natural to love people in the church who act like they shouldn't be in church. So what are you going to do? Succumb and be like the world, or are you going to be distinct? Child of distinction takes on a new meaning when you look at it that way. I opt to be distinct.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special message entitled, And They Continued. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, here's Pastor Rick with today's special message entitled, And They Continued.
Therefore, let me set it up for you. This is the first church. This is the day the church was born. The disciples were meeting. And then that sound like a mighty rushing wind. And there was appearing on their heads these tongues of fire, this fire cooking away. And you have wind and you have fire. You have a torch. And people rushed to see what was going on. And someone said, they're drunk. And Peter said, we are not drunk. And then he preached. He began to preach to them. And in his preaching, he says, Christ Jesus, whom you murdered, is risen again. And they were smitten to their heart. And so, and this is part of Peter's sermon. Verse 36, Peter's still preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Quite magnificent. Because it really happened. That's what makes it so incredibly magnificent. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that it was born out of creative writing. It happened. And it was recorded as it happened. And so, our text, they continued. In the teaching, in the being with each other, in the being with Christ, and then in prayers. Now again, careful not to restrict this text to the church. It applies to the church. It is the template. Within this are the tenets of our faith. But it's not restricted to the church. It is expanded to the individual believer. It's for the individual. It's for me. That's how every Christian should look at this verse. It is not for me only, but it is for me. I am included. I am drawn into this. I'm part of the family. I'm part of the blessing now. And so, continuing steadfastly, may I always encourage saints. May I always encourage them to be steadfast. May I never say, well, you know, you need to look elsewhere for safety and not to Christ. You need to look to the world. You need to come up with something that's more attractive to other people. May I never, ever even think that way. May I always encourage people to Christ, not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Christian. And I think every Christian should have this resolve. Now, to be bored with God's word. Not uncommon. It is carnal, but it's not uncommon. Don't be surprised when it's your turn. When you, it's just not moving me. For me, when I come to those times, and I have them from time to time, I think of Bugs Bunny. Nah, shut up. That's what I tell my flesh. It's, to me, some of life is a caricature. It's just an exaggerated, goofy thing. That's probably why cartoons appeal to me, some cartoons. Because life in some ways is cartoonish. That caricature is an exaggeration. It says what I want to say to my flesh. I don't want to hear it. So what do? I plod forward. I plow. Plowing is boring. Now, I've never done it because it's boring, but I've watched others, and it even looks boring. But it's necessary if you want to get any growth, any fruit. And so to leave it at that, well, the word of God is boring. That's insane. If you do that as a Christian, you're spiritually insane. What are you going to, that's not moving me. Well, you got to work harder. What if it doesn't move me? So, you worked. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, he is going to say, well done. And if you don't, you will invite unnecessary pain. Unnecessary pain awaits the hard-headed in life. Do we not know that? That's why we look back at our youth and we say, I don't want to do that again. And we look at youth today and actually there's a little hope. You see the youth behaving as youth do, and you say, well, I was worse. I'm not endorsing it, not for a moment, but if God can reach me, there's hope for them. And so we are encouraged, strangely as it is, steadfast. That is to firmly fix in place, to be immovable. Listen, Christianity is high rhetoric, but it's real. And hell knows it. Again, let me remind you, the pursuit of Christian perfection, it is mandated by God. You'll never get it in this life, but you will turn back the enemy with it. No one would be saved. The church would have been gone. We would have been devoured if this weren't true. So we press on towards that high calling. The Bible, God's commandments, they're always higher than me. He never lowers them. He never says, well, okay, I know you've got a problem, so you can lie. He never says, yeah, I know that's a high commandment to not covet, so you can covet. Never does. Don't do it. What if you do? The mercy of God, yes. You have to be careful how you say that. We do not want to aid and abet to assist the flesh, the carnal nature. It needs no help from us, but it will take it. And so, to be steadfast is not subject to drift. It is devout. Who doesn't like that word, devout? You could use it in a negative way, a devout fool. You wouldn't want to do that or be that. To be devout. Some in the church are steadfastly indifferent. A little play on words. Not that the creative, but it is true. Outsiders can never be entirely indifferent to a church unless that church is indifferent about itself, about its message, about its word, its law, its Lord. If the Christian is indifferent and bored and apathetic concerning the things of their faith, then others around them are going to be the same way. But when a church is on fire and steadfast, now on fire does not mean insane, running around the sanctuary, because again, you know the rule, you get up and out of your chair here and run around, we will take you down. There are men waiting in the ceiling just hoping you're going to do it. No, they're not, but the reason why, I don't question, but just a little commercial here, the reason why I think a lot of people think that someone's taught them that this is to be on fire for God. No, it takes the attention from God and puts it on you. And so everybody's going, well, that's weird. And they're no longer thinking about Christ. And people, I hope, when you go to church, you've not come to be entertained, though you can be entertained in the midst of it, but you've come to hear something from God. That's the purpose. You've come to worship Him. And He may say something to you that's special, or He may not. And that may not is part of your development. It is part of being steadfast. You can only be steadfast when there's resistance. There's no steadfast when life is smooth. There's no high discipleship when you're not tempted. It kicks in when you are on the job site, when work is getting done, when you're on the battlefield. And so without steadfastness, hell is helped because it keeps other souls indifferent. Why should I be excited about your Jesus and you're not excited about Him? Why should I be excited about the house you worship at, and you're not excited about it? And so again, they continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And this is the rest of the story. We'll get to that towards the end. Because God's word has the answers to my existence. When I came to Christ, it was finally something I can really believe. When I finally got converted, this is what I've been looking for. This was the missing link in my life. I searched here and I searched there, and all I found was snakes and bugs under the rocks I turned over. But when I came to God, it was that this is it. Peter, he felt the same way. He knew that the Lord had the answers. And so Jesus preached a sermon one day, and the people didn't like it. They didn't care for it. It bothered them. So they left the church, you could say. And Jesus, he looked at his disciples. He watched them go. He never said, no, come back. Wait, I didn't mean that. Okay, how would you like me to? He let them go. And he looks at his disciples and he says, you going to? I love that moment. It's such poise, such authority. It's my stand in truth is not based on what others do. It's based on what God has done and who He is, what He will do, and what He is doing. Peter answered John 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It would be something, are you kidding? I ain't going anywhere. This is it. And I'm not giving it up. Now, we talked about in Luke's verse-by-verse study that the Romans began crucifying Jews after they finally brought down the city in all sorts of positions as it became a joke. Well, Peter, who was not crucified at that moment, but when he was crucified, likely before the fall of Jerusalem, was said to have been crucified upside down. Talk about a testimony. In fact, history says that he said he was not worthy to be crucified as his Lord was crucified. And so they said, fine, Christian boy, Bible thumper, we'll do you upside down. History says he lingered there for days, dying in agony, because he said, where else am I going to go? Acts chapter 5. There we read the angel telling this to the disciples who were chained first for preaching the word. He said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So you come to the scripture and you say, that's it. That's the word I've been looking for. And now you become a Christian and you find out it's not the proverbial silver bullet that just drops the foe when it's hit. You find out it's knocked down, drag out, and it's long. That's all right. You keep going. And so our text is a template for the Christian life and the church. All four tenets are always upheld throughout our New Testament in some form. You'll find Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. Paul will echo it. Do this in remembrance. We do it in remembrance of him. You'll find men ought always pray. Jesus saying. And then you find Paul saying, pray without ceasing. And that goes for fellowship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. We'll come to that one in a minute. I'll try not to, again, quote the Hebrew verse because it's well known enough that I don't have to. But all of them were upheld and are upheld in our scripture. Were upheld by the believers, are upheld in the scripture. Maintain them and you will bear fruit. Neglect them and you will be barren. Learn to delight in these things. Train yourself to delight in the fight. It won't come natural. It's supernatural. It doesn't come natural to love your enemies. It does not come natural to love people in the church who act like they shouldn't be in church. So what are you going to do? Succumb and be like the world, or are you going to be distinct? Child of distinction. Picks on a new meaning when you look at it that way. I opt to be distinct because my Lord is watching and expecting and working with me, and I don't want to waste that. And so I'm learning to train myself to embrace the unpleasant things for Him unconditionally. Your will be done with no protest from me. Well, maybe just a little one because I can't help it sometimes. But I can't help it not being anything more than a little one. Doctrine. Notice that it does not say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' miracles. Now, this is important. In the time we live in, it is the age of faith through the Word of God. Miracles are no longer the primary tool or a primary tool to make converts and sustain believers. It had a phase in the Christian period where it was primary. It is now secondary. I believe that all the power that was available in the time of Jesus is available now to Jesus for Him to do with it through us as He chooses. But He has chosen to use the Word and faith in what has been said through the power of the Holy Spirit as opposed to miraculous signs and wonders, as it was in the book of Acts. And so, yes, I do believe miracles exist, but He's Lord over them. Those are His. And He opts to use another method, then that's the way it is. Look at the apostles. The miracles faded out as their lives moved forward. In the beginning, they were everywhere. Peter's shadow was healing people. That did not continue. Be encouraged by this, because you are now working in unison with what the scripture is teaching. This is doctrine. This is not just emotionalism. But I like the miracles. Well, who doesn't? Miracles are still granted, but now nowhere near as widespread as they were in the days of Moses, in the days of Elijah, in the days of the apostles. Faith and obedience are what is emphasized. And that is the present work in the Spirit today. New Testament teaching again. You see, in the beginning of the church, there was no New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. And to assist them in forming the New Testament, God gave the miracles. But once that form was established and the Word was then recorded and established, the miracles faded. It makes perfect sense. If you don't see it that way, you're going to kick yourself and the church and all the other believers and say, well, we're not doing miracles because we're so faithless. Listen, they were just as faithless. James tells us Elijah was a man just like us, like passions. Don't help Satan egg you on, walking around, I can't serve, I'm not worthless. And you know what? You won't serve. But the others who are worthless with you, they'll be serving. Don't get left behind in that way. We also see in the New Testament that the severity of God is held back in these days of grace. God does not take out the enemy for us like He did in the Old Testament, nor does He take him out of the church like Sapphira and Ananias. And we are very happy about that. Imagine telling one fib to your pastor, boosh, gone. That'd be an empty room. No. All right, maybe some of you have fallen asleep between my last funny joke and that one. Moving forward, doctrine forms principle, and principle forms character, and you go, You mention the word doctrine and many Christians go, oh, he's going to teach something. I don't want to think. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Fine, be a dummy. If your child did that, you'd be alarmed. I don't want to know math. Go figure. By doctrine, the conscience is intruded upon if it starts flirting with lies. And that comes through doctrine. Preach the word. You see, he didn't say to Timothy, do the miracles. Sing the songs. We can sing songs. Sometimes it's miraculous. But preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. The only time we have to be ready is twice a year, every year, in season and out. That covers it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Experience must always be tested by doctrine. Anyone comes up to you, but I experienced it. Yeah, well, it's contradicting Scripture. So you're being duped. That's what's happening. If it contradicts the word, your experience is disqualified. And thus, people will follow the false Christ. And so, doctrine, not by experience, by what God has said. Doctrine is, again, connecting the Scriptures to meanings. All Scripture, Paul said, is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. You picture Adam, a lump of clay. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being, the Bible said. The Hebrew word is bara. The New Testament word is pneuma, pneumatic. He became the pneumatic man. You did too when you were born again. By inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Not useless, profitable. Onesimus, you know the story, his name meaning useless, but Paul said he is profitable to me. Profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, instruction in righteousness, because you don't have it automatically. It's not automatic. You don't come to Christ and say, okay, I got it all now. You need teachers, God has sent them. You need instruction. You need friends. You need communion with the Lord. We'll get to that. And so, back to this statement from Paul to Timothy. Doctrine, what is right? Reproof, what is wrong? Correction, how to get right? Instruction in righteousness, how to stay right? Don't trivialize these things. Because they're high and you're having a hard time reaching them does not mean they are not worth your reach, your pursuit. The Scripture, again, is not given automatically like apples on a tree. You have to work for it. One other thing about this before we move on to fellowship. You cannot hoard the Word of God. You cannot have your devotions in June and not have it again until April. You cannot take it into your tent and hide it away so you don't have to go out and get more of it. You have to get it daily or it will rot. Exodus 16, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was very angry with them. They disobeyed. The manna, the word, that which feeds you, the bread of life. You cannot, you have to go out daily. This is the great lesson. And those of you who don't have your devotions, you stink after a while because you've got that old knowledge in your head, but it's not fluid. It's static. It's stagnant. And you're hurting yourself. Make yourself have your devotions or just ask your flesh for permission. Say, hey, Mr. or Mrs. Carnal, me, can you tell me when I should devote myself to Christ? Sure, I'll tell you. I'll be back in 5 years. To let you know when and what will happen in between. Fellowship is the next one. Now, it's not always easy in the church. When Saul got converted, Saul was arresting people. He was attacking Christians. He gets converted. There's a miracle. The church didn't want any parts of him. We read it in Acts chapter 9. His name was Saul before Paul. When he changed it, he wasn't very creative. You know, I would have chosen something like, I don't know, Wile-E. But he went with Paul. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue sharing this in-depth study taught from the Word of God next time. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.